the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for permitting us the opportunity to learn more about your word and to learn how through the Spirit's power to make application of these concepts to our daily lives. In the end, we are further equipped to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is your purpose for us being here, and to magnify your word as the only possible means of learning how to serve you and our Lord. It is our desire this evening that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we continue to pursue this truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been taking a blitzkrieg look at the doctrine of fear, and tonight we will conclude that hopefully and move on to other subjects. There is one portion of the doctrine of fear that I do want to emphasize this evening, and we will ignore several of the other areas for another time. But we are on a section that we call the solution to fear. If you are afraid, there is a solution. 1 John 4:18, we noted in closing Tuesday, it says that fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear, for fear causes punishment. In fact, the one who is afraid has not been matured in virtue love. We also noted that you cannot fear death if you understand four doctrines: the essence of God, the plan of God, eternal security, and logistical grace support. Now, the Jews are boxed in at Little Bitter Lake, right along in here on the map, and they have come down from Etham under the direction and leadership of the Shekinah glory, and he's got them camped right here on the shore of Little Bitter Lake. Now, to their east, to their rear, is the lake itself, about 2 miles wide, and that therefore presents a problem. To their north and northwest come Pharaoh's army. Egypt is to the east, and they don't want to go back there. And to the south and to the southeast is the Hornada. So their objective is to try and figure out how to get out of this bind. The Lord put them into it. They're trapped. He had a purpose. Pharaoh's army is advancing, and they're afraid. And we note here that they're afraid of dying, because Pharaoh, once he captures them, is either going to put them back into slavery, or he's going to execute them because of their rebellion. There are four principles that I'd like to relate to you now that we noted in closing the other day. And these four principles help us orient to a life that is designed to kill us. And since we are already informed of the fact we will die eventually, I mentioned, by the way, on Tuesday that as I get older and older, I realize that the body is winding down. I need you to know that I'm not going to be depressed about that, but I'm simply observing the kind of thing that occurs as we get older. I'm convinced this is not a resurrection body, and it is not going to last much longer. And because of that, I think the Bible is correct when it says that we're going to die. And when we die, we're done here, and we're happy about that because we get to go to be with the Lord. The point is this world's designed to kill us. And these people ought to know that, but they're upset that it's Pharaoh that's going to get it done. I don't know why, but they are. If they therefore had no fear of death, they would not be afraid of dying. Obviously. Now, here are four principles you can know and that they refuse to apply that will keep you from being afraid of dying. Knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. Knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. The second principle, knowledge of the plan of God produces courage toward life. The third, knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. See, there has to be something to sustain your confidence once you acquire it. Once you learn about the essence of God and who and what He is, pressures can arrive in your life, major roadblocks, tremendous difficulties and disasters, and where's your confidence? Well, the confidence has to be sustained, and it is eternal security, an absolute belief that you cannot lose your salvation, and therefore you have an eternal future. That concept sustains your confidence towards God. And the final principle, knowledge of logistical grace support, sustains your courage toward life. If ever you believe that the circumstances of life are going to overwhelm you, you can know all there is to know about the plan of God, but that knowledge is going to crack under pressure if you don't remember temporal security, the concept of logistical grace support. Knowledge of logistical grace sustains one's courage toward life. Now, I tried to bring this into some type of a pictorial form here that you'll see up on the board. I have noted here, first of all, the essence of God, the essence box. Everyone's familiar with that and the various attributes that are noted there. Our principle, again, knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. Now, confidence in God results when you concentrate on His attributes. This is a part of the faith rest drill. When you are afraid, as the Jews are at this point, they should be utilizing this problem-solving device. They should claim a promise. There are many promises that they could claim, many of them having to do with the fact that they would take the land. God's promised them the land. God has promised them that He will lead them to Mount Sinai, where there He will give the law to Moses. They have all of these promises. Therefore, why should they look at Pharaoh as a major deal? He's coming down the pike here. They're afraid of dying. They have promises that say they're going to go to the land, going to go to Sinai. So how does this all wash out here? They're afraid for no cause. God promised them that other things would occur and that did not involve dying. So confidence in God is a part of the faith rest technique. And it is a doctrinal rationale, and we call it the essence of God rationale. Now let's note the 10 attributes and note how they give you confidence in the face of death. The sovereignty of God. God is the absolute ruler of the universe. He is the one who decides when a person lives and when a person dies. If a person is destined to die, and destined by that I mean the divine decrees, God has decreed it, then there's nothing that can keep them alive. If they are not destined to die on the shore of Little Bitter Lake, Pharaoh can't do anything about it. So, sovereignty says God determines when you live and when you die, so you leave that in the Lord's hands. Now, how about His righteousness? God is totally and completely correct in all His thoughts, decisions, and actions. God is the ultimate and absolute standard of the universe. Righteousness, therefore, ensures that your death will occur at the right time, the right place, and in the right manner. If He has decided that it is His desire for you to go out on the shore of Little Bitter Lake, that's where you're going to die. You shouldn't be afraid about that. So His righteousness tells us that we are going to go out at the right time, the right place, and in the right manner. The third attribute is justice. God cannot be unfair. If God is God, He can't be unfair. How can your death be unfair if God is just? Therefore, we can observe that God is objective, He is unprejudiced and unbiased, and thus completely fair in His judgments. Thus, there can be nothing unfair or unjust about your death. It's absolutely, totally perfect and in His plan. Thus, no fear is needed. The fourth attribute is love. This is the ultimate expression of divine integrity. Divine integrity, as we have just mentioned in our context, integrity takes up three major attributes. The first is divine righteousness. The second is divine justice. Righteousness establishes divine standard and policy. Justice enforces them. And the thing that motivates the enforcement of divine policy is divine love. Love appropriates the administration of God's righteousness. Therefore, when you are disciplined, it is done in love. Justice must balance the books. And when righteousness looks at you and finds that you are involved in sin or evil, then discipline has to emanate from justice. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. If righteousness sees malfeasance, justice must then administer some form of discipline to the believer. But that discipline is administered through divine love. And by that, it all washes out to mean this. The discipline is designed to have you confess your sins, get back in wheel tracks of righteousness, so that at that point righteousness can demand of justice that it bless you for adhering to the mandates. So love is very, very important in the integrity of God. It is the ultimate expression of divine integrity. God's love ensures us that dying is His last and greatest grace gesture to us. When we die, it is God's last opportunity to show His grace to us. After that, it's absence from the body and face to face with the Lord. So that's love, and therefore understanding divine love, that even when we die, God is displaying His love to us. We are in His hand, we are under His care, we are in His protection, He will lead us home. The fifth attribute is eternal life. God has neither a beginning nor an ending. He has always existed. We have a beginning, but through faith alone in Christ alone, we have eternal life. Thus, death becomes nothing more than the transfer of the believer's soul from time into eternity. The soul never dies. The body dies, and it must eventually do so. If you keep breathing, you're eventually going to pass certain milestones in your life. But you don't know when you're going to die. It could be tomorrow. You could die of natural causes. You could get hit by a train. Your wife could feed you arsenic in tomorrow morning's coffee. Any number of things could happen to you causing you to die. But your soul, your wife cannot destroy your soul. Now that should be comforting to you guys. And you ladies too. I mean, if any of your men are trying to get your insurance money or whatever. See, they can't get your soul. Now, they can kill your body, but they can't get your soul. Why? Eternal life. Once the soul is imputed, it can never be destroyed. The question arises, where is that soul going to go once I flop over dead? It's either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. So, God provides a solution to that in love. He provided His uniquely born Son. So, we have responded positively to that grace provision of Jesus Christ as Savior. Thus, death becomes nothing more for us than a transfer of our soul from time to eternity. The soul never dies, and ours goes immediately to heaven at the moment of physical death. So where's the fear of death here? Number six attribute is omniscience. God knows all that is knowable, including the circumstances of your death. Now you take Roy Rogers. Now that was a fine fellow in my view. He led quite an exciting life. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. Had all kinds of fun, happiness, and joy in his life. His whole life was one great big long happy trail with Dale. So how did the Lord take him out? In his sleep. He went to sleep on Sunday night and he woke up dead. He woke up in heaven with the Lord. And his son, Roy Rogers Jr., came on TV that very day and said, I don't want anybody whining about Roy being dead. He is far, far better off. He and Trigger and Bullet are riding the trails again in heaven. He was happy about that. I'm happy about it too, other than the fact I'd planned to go to his museum before he died and say, hi, Roy. But I'll have to do that in heaven, for he's already there. And he died in his sleep. Now, how are you going to die? Are you going to die hanging by your fingernails, hanging right off the ledge, whining and mewling the whole way down? Oh, God. Oh, God. all of this misery and whining. Either way, you're going to die, and God knows how you're going to die because He is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable, including the circumstances of your death. Whether you ride into the death-shadowed valley on wheel tracks of righteousness or wheel tracks of wickedness, that's your call, but He knows which ones you ride into the depot on. This ensures that every detail surrounding your death was known eternally by Him and approved of by His will. He approves of you dying to sin unto death if you are rebellious to His plan, but He will take your soul home. Now we have that, therefore, even if you are a reversionist in all of the various levels of advanced reversionism, if you're in all of these advanced stages of the sin unto death, you can have hope because you know that once the pain and misery is gone, you're in heaven, no more tears, no more crying, etc. So why fear death, even if you're in the sin unto death? Number seven, the seventh that we will note is omnipotence. God has limitless power to do whatsoever He wills. Limitless power to do whatsoever He wills. Whensoever He pleases, without regard to outside circumstances. They do not concern Him. Consequently, your death cannot occur without the power of God to execute it. Isn't that amazing? The power of God has to be involved in your death. Why? Because He has to manage your soul when your body dies. And the management of your soul is very important. He just can't leave it drifting about. He promises us, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Now, where's the Lord? The Lord is in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, God has to be aware of your dying. Why? He has to make sure that the transfer of your soul from time into eternity takes place in a chronon of time, and He can't be late. He can't leave that soul just like wandering around out here. He promises us He's going to take care of this detail. So why is there worry about our dying when the omnipotence of God will take care of the transfer? He has limitless power to take care of this. The eighth thing we'll note, I believe, the last was seven, this is eight, omnipresence. God is in all places at once and thus an eyewitness to all events concerning your death. What if you die by an accident? Is God on vacation? Is He gone to the mountains? Is He somehow out of contact and therefore this just occurred without anybody knowing it? The angels are not paying attention? Not so. God is all places at once and thus an eyewitness to all events concerning your death. The conclusion is He will be with you. He will be in your very presence when your death occurs. Now, that should remove, again, fear of death. Number nine is immutability. God does not change. He keeps His promises without fail. He honors His word without question. Therefore, He will not, no, He cannot, alter any of the principles we've noted regarding your death. Out of the first eight things we've noted, several principles have been mentioned. They are immutable. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. And as a result, we have confidence in God's essence. And then finally, there is veracity. God is absolute truth. He is the ultimate and absolute counselor of this universe. You may depend upon His word to counsel you about your own death. The Word will counsel you, and you can become very comforted about your life on this planet and how it terminates. You, therefore, by knowing all of these things, and this is a very brief description of how the various attributes would apply to this particular situation, you can acquire tremendous confidence in God. And so our principle, knowledge of divine essence, produces confidence toward God. Our next principle that we want to note is knowledge of the plan of God produces courage toward life. We would call that the plan of God rationale as the second stage of the faith rest technique. In other words, courage results when you concentrate on the plan of God. Now, I want to note, first of all, before we go into a few details here, the plan of God as it is displayed here. It's an old friend of ours. It is the XYZ equation. And we have X here being phase one in the human life. We have at physical birth human life, where biological life receives the imputation of soul life, creating human life. But simultaneously with that, we have within the genetic structure of our bodies, within our cell structure, in our DNA coding, we have a sinful nature, and to which is imputed Adam's original sin, so that we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. But that really is to our benefit because it sets up a very important first potential. That potential says that we have the opportunity by hearing the gospel to take care of this problem here through grace. The problem is that we're alive but spiritually dead and separated from God. But there's a potential available to us at physical birth to get rid of that problem. And the solution is found in Bible doctrine. And the particular doctrine that is of interest is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have potential when we're born, and that potential remains so until we get out to God consciousness and gospel hearing. At some point in our life, this particular doctrine is going to be presented to us in print form, in verbal form, or both. Then we have an equation here, the first hope. Once we hear the doctrine, then we metabolize it and understand it, then we realize all I need to do is believe in Christ for eternal life. And that gives you great confidence. I believe that. When the evangelist says it, when your friend says it, your brother says it, your mama says it, whoever reveals this information to you, you become very excited and energized when you realize that, hey, all I've got to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ and I will have eternal life. And that is a great confidence builder. That actually what hope here is Elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis is hope as the way it's translated into the English. But it means confidence. The first confidence you have is that through faith alone in Christ alone you will be saved. And a microsecond later it occurs. You believe, you're saved. And that's the first plus. And the imputation that occurs at the first plus here is eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone produces eternal life. So we move into phase two. Phase two is the Christian way of life. Phase two here says that we have two judicial imputations. The first one has to do with our personal sins being imputed to Jesus Christ and them judged. That's judicial imputation number one. Now, we have a lot of sins accumulated here, beginning at physical birth. And as we move through life all the way up to the cross, we accumulate pre-salvation sins. A lot of them. But all of those were taken and imputed to Christ at Calvary. That means that our sins, pre-salvation, post-salvation, all of them are imputed to Christ under this judicial imputation number one. Therefore, He has taken our place with regard to this problem. And when we believe in Christ, that closes out the first radical, that faith in Christ results in the fact that we have imputed to us God's righteousness. That's judicial imputation number two. So with our sins transferred to Christ, and through faith in Him for doing this duty for us, we have God's righteousness, judicial imputation number two. So all of a sudden we have a tremendous second potential that opens up to us. That tremendous second potential is that we can have blessings in time. And there's the potential hanging out down here at the end. Now, how do we achieve that potential? It is a potential until we learn doctrine. What kind of a doctrine? all of the doctrines pertinent to the church age believer, with emphasis on the mystery doctrines of the New Testament church as revealed in the epistles. So we go to Bible class and we keep hanging out around Bible class and we learn all of this information. We learn about God and His essence. We will learn about Jesus Christ. We learn about Christology and soteriology. We learn about the hypostatic union, who and what He is. All of these things start gelling together in a tapestry where we begin to understand the plan of God, and then we begin to execute the mandates under the confidence that we acquire through the knowledge of His Word. So the second potential is starting to build toward a second confidence. The H2 here, the second hope, that really is the second confidence. For ultimately you move into spiritual adulthood, and into spiritual adulthood you soon become spiritually autonomous, and then you have spiritual invincibility. This is an area of spiritual growth that finally dawns on you that, yes, if I keep up this, I will arrive in Santa Fe and I will have blessings in time. And that's a great confidence. Now, when you arrive in Santa Fe, that closes the second radical and you have the imputation of escrow blessings in time. That moves you into the third radical here, which is going to put you into eternity before it's done. You have what was imputed at salvation, eternal life, plus what was imputed at spiritual maturity, blessings in time. If you have eternal life and you have escrow blessings in time, that sets up a third potential. And what is that third potential? It is escrow blessings in eternity. And how do you acquire those? You learn more Bible doctrine. And you study eschatology, learning about the judgment seat of Christ, the Nike Awards, the Royal Award ceremonies, the second advent of Christ, the millennial reign in which you participate. All of these things add to your knowledge, and that potential becomes more and more reality to you as you study these things, and ultimately becomes a confidence for you. You're absolutely confident that, yes, I have achieved escrow blessings in time, and I will have those conveyed into escrow blessings in eternity. And the Bible word for that is agathos. This is good. This is good. And so knowledge of the plan of God produces courage toward life. That is our next principle. Once you have knowledge of the plan of God, you have courage toward life. Courage toward life, because we see three areas of confidence right here that's developed over this complete process. Confidence is a thing that you acquire when you understand the essence of God. Courage is a thing you acquire when you understand the plan of God. And the plan of God reveals that you have an eternal future, and that eternal future has to do with a resurrection body. It has to do with great blessings. It has to do with glorifying Christ, and you're smack dab inside that plan. That gives you courage toward life. You have a destiny. You know that God's out there, that He is using you, and there are many things that He desires of you under the power of the Spirit. This gives you confidence to move forward. So now I would like, with that in mind, the XYZ radical up on the board, to now show you a few things about the plan of God rationale with regard to the faith rest drill. Let's take several doctrines that are pertinent. Let's take the doctrine of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge says this: nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. The divine decrees determine all thought, decision, and action in history. And once the actuality of human thought, decision, and action has been determined, then God foreknows all that will occur. Now, He's known this from eternity past, but for us to understand His thought process, we have to break it down into these incremental parts. And one of the printouts from the computer is foreknowledge. And God cannot foreknow anything until He first decrees it. And what is a decree? The decree has to do with facts that are real and actual in the human sphere. What actually occurs with regard to human thought, decision, and action. Now, divine omniscience distinguished the difference between potential and actual human history. We are not bothered, nor is He, with the potentialities. Maybe you could have done different things with your life. Maybe rather than being successful in your life as you've turned out to be, you could have been like a bum on the street or something. You could have decided to drop out of high school. You could have decided not to even think about going to college. You could have decided that you were not going to save any of your money. Spend it as soon as I get it. You could have decided that you were going to get involved in all of the wild and woolly things that this world has to offer, and you've destroyed your health. But you didn't do that. You made good decisions, and therefore these potentialities are things we don't consider. You can also flip that coin, by the way. Divine omniscience distinguished the difference between potential and actual human history. And a part of God's knowledge of actual history includes every thought, decision, and action of every person, including yourself. And so your faith in Jesus Christ means that you were in the mind of Christ in eternity past. He knew you. He knew you by name. You were therefore foreknown. Oh, by the way, when we go back up to the board here to our plan of God chart, we note that the decrees to create you has to do with your selection. Nobody's born into this life that is not selected by God. We have here at physical birth human life, but it also is associated with the sinful nature. But you are alive, although spiritually dead. But that means one thing, you are selected, and that sets up that first potential. The first potential means you may be elected through faith alone in Christ alone. And so we have in that first radical that God created you, there's selection at human life. Election occurs at the first hope where you express faith in Christ, and therefore you're a member of the royal family of God. And foreknowledge, therefore, is in view there. Now let's note predestination. All believers are placed into a predetermined plan by God in eternity past. Since God knows all that is knowable, there's no reason for Him to hang around and wait to see how things work out. He knows how it will all occur from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. Therefore, He has a predetermined plan for all who follow Him. Although God knows your thoughts, decisions, and actions in eternity past, He never seeks to influence, alter, control, cajole, or manipulate them. However, His perfect plan ensures that history will play out as it is decreed. In other words, your decisions are as they are, and they cannot be altered. So His perfect plan ensures that history will play out as it is decreed, so that you may indeed be saved in time through faith alone in Christ alone. Your decision to believe in Christ is not going to be lost in the shuffle. That's what predestination says. There's a predetermined plan for you. In eternity past, God developed a predetermined plan for those who say yes to Christ in time. He knew in the eternity past you would do it. Now, our friends over at the Presbyterian Church get awful confused about this. And I'm sorry about that for them. But listen to me. God knew in eternity past you would say yes to Christ. But He in no way did He manipulate that choice. You made that choice. All of us are free to make the choice. That's what volition is all about. And volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. And if any way you take away human choice from human volition, you have destroyed the intent of the angelic conflict, and there's no reason for us to be here to go through this crap. So without that, I vote that all of this is a hoax. It's a hoax. Volition is free. We choose, yea or nay, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, through foreknowledge, knew that choice, and therefore He set up a predetermined plan that would take us to glory if we follow the wheel tracks of righteousness. But it doesn't bother Him one way or the other. We're going to make it to glory. But whether we glorify Christ or not, well, that's another story and not a part of this discussion. So although God knows your thoughts, decisions, and actions in eternity past, He never seeks to manipulate them. However, His perfect plan ensures that history will play out as it is decreed, so that you may indeed be saved in time through faith alone in Christ alone. At salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the imputation of the divine power system grant capacity for spiritual growth. That takes us back to the second radical, the why radical. Judicial imputation, number one, plus judicial imputation, number two, produces the potential of your spiritual growth. And spiritual growth occurs right in there. And therefore, you have capacity for spiritual growth noted at the second potential. Now, that's foreknowledge and predestination. Now, let's note election. Believers in the church age are a part of the royal family of God. And as a result, you are elected into an honored place within the plan of God. What election says is that you have made the right choice, now you're privileged to serve. Those who are elect are privileged to serve God. Others are not. The unbeliever cannot serve God, although they may try. We have whole denominations built around serving God without Christ. I was speaking with someone recently about that. An entire organization has been developed to serve God, but without Christ. And it's not happening. Now, they claim it is. They desperately want it to be true, but it's not. And I'm sorry, because these are really wonderful people. But these are wonderful. Hell's going to be filled with wonderful people, I'm sad to report. There's a lot of lowlifes be in heaven. A lot of wonderful people are going to be in hell. And I'm sorry that that's the way it is. It just really rips people when they understand that what they do doesn't enter into this equation. Well, they want to be like Satan way back when he revolted. I will be like the Most High. And so we get that idea in our heads. We say, we're going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be a nice guy. And God will be impressed with this. And God's not impressed with us. He's impressed with Christ. He's not impressed with our works. He's impressed with Christ's works. He is not impressed with anything we do. He's impressed with what we think. What do you think about Christ? What do you think? I think He's the Messiah. Well, all right then. So we have election. We are elected to serve. We have a privilege to do so. So we have been given exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. We have a tremendous number of assets which enable us to serve God. We are a privileged class then of royal aristocrats serving God under two commissions. We are commissioned to be an ambassador and a priest. We're granted the guarantee of logistical support in order to carry out our duties. All of us are ambassadors. All of us are priests under our election. So we have a radical here we can look at, the guarantee of logistical grace support. We have in the second judicial imputation, the imputation of plus R. That's what the second judicial imputation is. The imputation of God's righteousness to us. And what is it that is the target of logistical grace? Our plus R. And as long as we have that, we're going to have our logistics. Now think about it. Whatever is imputed cannot be revoked. Did you believe in Christ? Then you were imputed eternal life as well as God's righteousness. To what is logistics imputed? Logistics are imputed to righteousness. Can you lose righteousness? No, I can't. Can I lose my logistics? No, I can't. Why? Righteousness can't be revoked. Therefore, logistics cannot be revoked. I will always have my needs. This gives you confidence. This gives you courage toward life. Courage toward life. Fourth is justification. At the moment of our salvation, we are declared righteous by God and are imputed His perfect righteousness. Once we have His righteousness, then we're justified before the judgment bar of heaven. Justification really means vindication. We've been vindicated. This qualifies us for the imputation of blessings in time once we reach our spiritual Santa Fe. Therefore, we can note from our radical, second judicial imputation is where plus R becomes the target of escrow blessings in time. Finally, we have glorification. At the judgment seat of Christ, those who make it to Santa Fe will qualify for eternal escrow blessings. These are the seven Nike awards. They are distributed in 13 paragraphs which we have studied in Revelation 2 and 3. These imputations glorify the believer, they glorify the Lord, they magnify the Word for all eternity. Therefore, we note the Nike Awards in the third radical at the judgment seat of Christ. We will receive these Nikes, and God says that it is good. Agathos. Now, the next thing we want to note, I go back to our principle so that I have the verbiage exactly as you have it. Knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. Knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. That's one thing to know who God is. It's one thing to have God firmly fixed in your mind's eye as with regard to His attributes and how they all function. And that's real nice as long as the sun comes up tomorrow and you have no major problems. What happens when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, look, I've determined you're going to die of terminal acne. By December, you'll be one giant zit. And then on New Year's Eve, you will explode into eternity. And that'll be it for you. And then at that point, the next 6 months of your life will be absolute misery. Why? Have you lost your confidence in God? If so, why? Because you do not have the sustaining factor, which is eternal security. And that's what we see on the board here. Knowledge of eternal security sustains confidence toward God. So let's note a few principles about that. Number one, eternal life is imputed to us at salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerates us by creating in us a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone results in eternal life. God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives, He cannot revoke. Now, the question always comes up in my mind when people say, well, you can lose your salvation. If you quiz these people, and I've done so in the past, well, when you believed in Christ and did whatever it is you think you had to do in order to be saved, does that mean that when you die, you go to heaven? Oh, yes. But subsequent to that, you say, I have committed or I could commit this list of sins over here, and in so doing, I would lose my salvation. Doesn't that mean that when you die, you don't go to heaven? Yes, that's what that means. Well, how is it then, if you have eternal life under plan A over here you got, and then under this B scenario you lose it, wasn't it not really eternal life in the beginning, but sort of like a temporary, maybe so, I hope, maybe, somehow kind of a life instead of eternal life? Yes, I guess that's so. No, they never say that. Then we tap dance in the carpet. It can't be called eternal life on one occasion and it go away. Look up the definition of the word eternal and this will be crystal clear for you. But it's not for these guys. God cannot cancel eternal life. What He gives, He can't take back. Now, since He has given us His righteousness and His life, that's quite a duo, His righteousness and His life, we're qualified to live with Him forever. And nothing's going to prevent that now. Have you ever had an associate, a friend, a relative that you would never dare let show up at your house without you knowing it because you wanted to spend at least 2 weeks cleaning the place up before they got there? You always want to know before your mother-in-law arrives for a visit. You want to know with plenty of warning. You want to get out the fantastic, the squirt stuff for the windows. You want to get the vacuum cleaner, a new set of bags. You want to do the whole deal. You want to get that place spotless so that when your mother-in-law walks in, or whoever this person is in your life, when they walk in, there's not any dust anywhere. Why, Sergeant Davey, for example, or one of the guys he knows, could do one of those white glove deals and come away satisfied. Now, think about this for a minute. What would you do around your house if you knew that your mother-in-law never let you know ahead of time she was coming? You just never knew. It could be today. She could pop in tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 6 months. But you don't know. But she is prone to show up any day. That's Jesus. Lord's due to show up any day. Are you ready to go? Well, it says here that we have eternal life and we're not going to lose it. And the day we die is the day we have to go be with the Lord. And what are you doing in order to prepare for the events surrounding the judgment seat of Christ? What are you doing? Well, that's a question I'll leave in your ballpark. But you must be positive to Bible doctrine and continue to develop His principles in your soul and make them a part of your daily thought, decision, and action. Now, since He has given us His righteousness and His life, we're qualified to live with Him forever, and that might start happening for some of us tomorrow. There is a passage whose exegesis confirms the principle of eternal security. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that you stand saved forever through faith. And this salvation is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, but it is not by works, lest any man should boast. And in our original study, we took time to exegete that particular set of verses and note that corrected translation. Now, the next and final principle we want to note is knowledge of logistical grace sustains one's courage toward life. Knowledge of logistical grace sustains one's courage toward life. Worry, as we all know, is a byproduct of fear. Jesus Christ gave us a series of commands not to worry about our logistics. The first one we will note is Matthew 6:31-34. And we're noting down here at the bottom this particular part of our graph. Knowledge of logistical grace support sustains courage toward life. Now, several people in Matthew 6 are worried about their stuff running dry. Afraid this not going to be enough. And He said to them, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need them. Here's what you need to do, He says. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things, therefore, will be added to you. Now, He's saying here in this passage that if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, notice we're still in plan A here. Plan A is still in effect in Matthew 6. In fact, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount has to do with divine policy under plan A. I'm sad to report that plan A did not actually occur. That's for later. These are millennial concepts. Plan B is now in force. But that's not the point here. The point is, seeking the kingdom is, how can I live with you under your system? You must have my righteousness. You must believe me. You must accept me as the Messiah, and I will take you into the kingdom. Therefore, faith alone in Christ alone is the concept. So it says here, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. When you do that, when you believe in me, I will provide you with all your logistics. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. I know about tomorrow. I've got the supply line open tomorrow as well. Each day has enough problems of its own. You worry about executing my plan in whatever dispensation you're in. I will supply the logistics. I'll give you the beans and the bullets. You just do your duty. Now, there is only one prerequisite for logistical grace, and that is, obviously, do you possess God's righteousness? That's the question he posed up in verse 33. Faith in Christ results in our justification, in which God's perfect righteousness is imputed to us at the moment of salvation. This is pointed out by Paul in Romans 5:16. It says there, the gift is Jesus Christ. And he's going to compare Christ with Adam. The gift, Christ, is not like what occurred through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression. In other words, when Adam sinned, that was the original sin. And what happened at that point? Love was shut down as our point of contact with divine essence. And what at that point became the point of contact with divine essence? It was justice. And justice said, I condemn this man because righteous standards have been violated. Therefore, Adam found himself in status quo unbelief, the proud possessor of a brand new old sin nature, and separation from God. Therefore, he needed a Savior. Christ presented himself in the garden that very evening, evangelized he and his fallen wife. They wore animal skins before the day was over, symbolizing the fact they had placed their faith in a sacrificial being, namely Christ, known to them as Yahweh Elohim. The gift Christ is not like what occurred through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression, resulting in condemnation. That occurred at the fall. But on the other hand, the gracious gift, that's Christ's salvific work on the cross, this gracious gift occurred because of many transgressions, resulting in a judicial act of justification. The many transgressions are all the personal sins committed in the human race throughout all of human history post-fall, right up down to the last sin of the millennium. They were imputed to Christ and they were judged, resulting in an act of justification. That is our vindication by God when He sees His righteousness in us. Faith alone in Christ alone appropriates for us divine righteousness. And so logistical grace guarantees temporal provisions. It means that right down that grace pipeline comes your food, clothing, and shelter. And it's imputed to your plus R. And you can't get rid of that. It can't be revoked. Have you believed in Christ? You have plus R. Your logistics are guaranteed every day. Logistical grace includes things like food, clothing, shelter, water, environment, time, transportation. Logistical grace guarantees security provisions. You have guardian angels. You have a wall of fire. There are establishment assets such as authority, privacy, property. You also have the four divine institutions. These are logistical necessities to exist in a hostile environment with other people, many of whom are not believers and therefore have disorganized souls. We learned this from Psalm 91:11. He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Yes, we have guardian angels. Some of us have a whole battalion. Some of us don't need but two or three. Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these children. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Children are protected by angels. They don't need the federal government. If the angels can't stop them from smoking, then neither can the federal government. Zechariah 2:5. I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. That's speaking of Israel. I will be the glory in her midst. The wall of fire concept is a part of the Christian walk as God protects those who are loyal to Him. Now, logistical grace guarantees spiritual provisions as well. There is the evangelist to get you saved, the pastor teacher to teach you doctrine in phase two. You have the local church as the classroom for that growth. You have the Bible as your textbook. You have a completed canon, so you don't have to listen to the drivel on Sunday morning TV that somebody suddenly has been given new and updated revelation. You know you have all that is needed in the completed canon. This is the grace apparatus for perception. This is a divine system of didactics through the Holy Spirit's instruction by which you grow in grace. And you have three spiritual skills that lead you toward Santa Fe. Now, because of logistical grace, because it originates from the source of divine justice, that's where your logistics come from, divine justice. Justice imputes them to your righteousness. Because logistical grace originates from the source of divine justice, why, by the way, is that important? Because it is the target is your righteousness, and that can never be revoked. So I don't want to plant any seeds in your mind. But it doesn't matter whether you're a reversionist or whether you're a spiritual king of the mountain. God provides both of you all you need to get through the day. Logistics for the reversionist so that some point down the way, the goads will get him back into the plan. Logistics for the guy who's positive so he can continue to glorify Christ. Either way, it's grace motivated by love. So it originates from the source of divine justice. It's directed to imputed righteousness. And because its daily guarantee is underwritten by divine omnipotence, God's able to do this, and His veracity, He's never going to lie to you about it, then we may conclude that it is also related to the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to take care of our every need for life and godliness. And we note this in Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. Now we've got a concept here of God loving us and providing for us. This is logistics. Verse 23, they are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning when you wake up, that says to you, God wants you here another day, and you sign a new contract with logistics. Every morning you get a new contract. I will provide for you one more day. And one day is all you're guaranteed, just tomorrow. And after that, you may die, and the soul goes to heaven, and you're out of this madness. But until that day arrives, a new contract is cut every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And finally in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have confidence in Him. Why does He have confidence? Because He's got courage toward life. Courage toward life sustained by His understanding that logistics flow on a daily basis. Now, let me give you these four principles again as we close. Principle number one, knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. Knowledge of divine essence produces confidence toward God. Knowledge of the plan of God produces courage toward life. Knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. Knowledge of eternal security sustains one's confidence toward God. Knowledge of logistical grace support sustains one's courage toward life. You need never worry in the plan of God. He takes care of every detail. Our duty is to continue to learn the Word of God, use this information to move through life without fear. And without fear, we are free to use all of our divine operating assets to glorify Christ and to magnify the Word. It's our duty. It's why we're here. And our major problem in doing these things is we can't isolate our distractions. And as the Jews stand on the shore of Little Bitter Lake, Pharaoh has become a major distraction for them. And Moses has to calm the crowd and tell them, fear not, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. We'll resume there on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, for the provisions that You give us on a daily basis, for all of the divine operating assets, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and the privilege of serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.